Welcome this morning. Super glad that you're here. My name is Greg and I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven. And we are starting a new series this morning called Who is God? We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 34. We're going to begin at verse 4 of chapter 34 and read through verse 7. The main character in this story, as with any other story that we read about in the Bible, it's God. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And then there are other people that are mixed in. This time, Moses is part of the story here. And beginning in verse 4, it says, "So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried two stone tablets in his hands. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we now hear from you, that's our longing. It's not enough for us to just read this book like any other book. It's your word to us, and we pray that you would speak now to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most powerful and fascinating conversations I've ever had around theology, it happened several years back at a Bob Evans over a cup of coffee with this gentleman, and we were having this conversation, and then he really, really piqued my interest when he said, "You know, I used to believe in God, but I don't anymore." And I leaned in. That kind of stuff for me, I'm just fascinated with what went down, what happened, what led you to that place. And as he began to describe his relationship with God, at least in the past, he described it as one where he went to church and his parents, they, in his words, force-fed him this religion stuff. And it never really sat down very well. In fact, it sat in him long enough that he said it began to feel like, "I don't like this stuff in me any longer." And he vomited it up. He threw it up. He rejected all of it and said, I'm done with it. And then I asked a question that turned our conversation. But I asked him, "So tell me about the God that you used to believe in. What did you believe about the God that you used to believe in?" And he began to describe what he thought this God was like that he used to believe in but didn't any longer, and how he operated in the world and how he responded to people or didn't respond to people, what he did and did not do in this world that we live in. And as I listened to him, I became more and more fascinated because I realized, I'm with you. And I actually said it at one point, I'm with you. And I got a bit of a reaction out of him, and I'm like, "No, for real, I get it, man, I get it." Because I would reject that God too. That God is not worth believing in. In fact, I think you're ahead of a lot of people I know, and the reason is because at least you know what God isn't. At least you have that down. He's not that. I don't know if you've been watching. I don't know how you would miss if you haven't been watching, hearing, listening to what's going on in the world right now, in particular the United States, around where we're seeing all this calamity that's happening. And I wonder what you're hearing from people or seeing from people about what they believe about God in the midst of all of this. There's the smoke that's covering the West that we rarely hear about, if you've even heard about the wildfires, because they're being overshadowed by the waters of Harvey or the waters of Irma and the storm that's about to hit. I know for a bunch of us, we're acutely aware of what's going on in Florida because some of us that are here, we have homes down in Florida that you guys go to in the wintertime, and there are others that have family there. Kathy and I do. Her family's down there. Her mother and father were in the hospital, and now they're both in some rehab center to get back home. And so that's where they're at, in Orlando. And then her siblings, they're in Orlando. And we've been watching about this hurricane that's wide enough that if it turned the wrong direction, at one point it looked like it would cover the entire state. And words like apocalypse are being thrown out there. And we hear about, maybe you haven't heard, but a hurricane, an earthquake that hit Mexico and just rocked buildings, tore them down, shook the foundation of that area. The disaster that's there. States of emergency all over the place, and people are all over the place, all over the map, on where they see God in all of this. There are some that are claiming, right or wrong, there are some that are claiming, they're making the claim that God's in the creating of these storms. He's in the igniting of these fires. He's in the shifting of the plates that are just tearing buildings down and leaving people decimated. And there are others that are like, time out. That's not who God is. No way. That's not Him. God, at least in my image, they say, God is just sort of distant. He doesn't really care. Because He could do something about the storm, He could do something about the fire, He could do something about the earthquake, but He doesn't. At least He doesn't appear He does. He's just standing on the sidelines, He's disconnected. That's their image of who God is. And then there are others that would say, no, I'm not with that one or that one. I'm believing that God is actually a God that is responding, that God is in the midst of all of this in this way. Hundreds and thousands of people that are responding and rescuing, and God's functioning in that way. So which one's right? Right? I mean, like, which one's right? Or maybe it's a different one, and because we're all over the map, and how do we know who God is and how God responds? And how do we really know, or are we just guessing? Maybe that's the best we can do, right? Just guess at who God is. And don't answer too quickly here and go, I know which one He is. I know who He is. I can claim who He is, because we have to ask the question, live in the tension of this. Is God a God who loves or hates? Is He a God who's distant or close? Is He a God who's intimately involved, or is He a God that's just absolutely unconcerned? Is He caring for some people and not other people? Is He more concerned for the person walking on the Gaza Strip than He is for the person that's walking down Nashville? Is He a God that is actually wanting to hug it out, or does He want to slug it out? Are we a people being called by God to hug it out, or are we supposed to slug it out? Who is God? And you notice I've been using a pronoun here. The pronoun is He. And just hold on here. Is God a He, or is she a she, or is it an it, or perhaps a hen, right? Because the Bible actually refers to God in the Old Testament as a mother hen. How many of us are praying to a cosmic hen? Like, which one is it? This is not easy stuff. And before you answer the question too quickly, I just want you to know this is the biggest question you will ever answer. Biggest one you will ever answer. This is the most important thing. What you think about God is the most important thing you will ever land on. Like, the most important thing? Like, more important than where I grew up? Yep. More important than who I marry? Yep. More important than what school I go to? Yep. More important than, like being a truth teller? Yep. More important than like, well, you know, whatever. Like, whatever kind of yogurt you like. Whatever. Like, name it, right? It's more important than all of these questions. And A.W. Tozer said these words that I think are absolutely incredible. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Really? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Like, somehow there's a magnet in us that draws us to the steel of who God is. The most important thing about us. In fact, he goes on to say these words right here. He says that we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Now, A.W. Tozer, he's a 20th century writer, and he's saying that there's something in us, like this magnet that is in us, this secret law of the soul that gets pulled toward our mental image of God. He's not saying that you're being pulled toward God necessarily. You may be pulled toward your image of what God is, and that could be completely wrong. But there is a law of nature. There's a magnet inside of you that is pulled like a magnet toward steel, toward your image of who God is. And he goes on to say that were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to this question, what comes to mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. If I could pull out of the mind of a person, I could predict the future of that person. In other words, this is way simpler than those words for me. If I could just get into your mind and I could just pull out of there everything that you believe about God that you picked up from growing up, picked up from the church, picked up from the world, picked up from the news, or just kind of made up in your own mind. If I could get everything right or wrong, if I could get everything out of you that I could then put onto paper and say, this is their image, his, her image of God, I could predict what you would tweet. I could predict what you would put on Snapchat. I could predict what you would post on Facebook. Or another way of saying it is, I can look at what you post. I can see what you put out there. It tells me everything about what you believe about God, right or wrong. What you believe about God. It's big stuff here. There's a guy named John Mark Comer that wrote a book. I love this book. His title is God Has a Name. And in it, he writes these words about what Tozer was saying. He says, to put this another way, what you think about God will shape the destiny of your entire life. If you think of God as a homophobic racist who is mad at the world, your distorted vision of reality will shape you into a religious bigot who is, wait for it, homophobic, racist, and mad at the world. If you think of God as a cosmic version of a life coach there to maximize your life, that will shape you into a self-helpy yuppie, even if you dress it up as following Jesus. You see what I'm getting at? The ISIS terrorist beheading the infidel, the prosperity gospel preacher getting out of his Hummer after late night drinks with Kanye West, the Hindu sacrificing a goat to Shiva, the African witch doctor sacrificing a little boy, the U.S. Army sniper praying that God allows him to take the shot, the peace activist risking her neck to step in front of that shot because of what she believes about Jesus' teachings on enemy love, the gay singer who stands up at the Grammys and thanks God for the song that they wrote about the one-night stand, a Catholic nun who has given up a normal life to live poverty and work for social change. All of these men, every single one of these women, are doing what they do because of what they believe about God. Clearly, this stuff, it matters. What we believe about God absolutely matters. And here's the rub. I'm just going to let you in on it. Here's the rub. This is not easy stuff. Especially when we begin to think about how well can I actually know God? Because this is God after all. This isn't my friend. This isn't my wife. This isn't my husband. This isn't the person, my brother, my sister who I lived in a house with. This isn't a group of people that I've gotten to know really well because I've hung out with them. I mean, how well can we really know? I think about somebody that you move in with maybe for 3-4 years during your college years and you go, man, I'm really getting to know this person well and they know me well. But completely, do you have it all right? Probably not, because we've been married 3 and 5 and 10 and 30 years and we're still learning, right? I think about my wife. What is it about her that once in a while I go out to get on my bike, and when I say bike, I mean one with a big motor on it, all right, now when I'm pedaling. But I get on my bike, and my wife, she'll say to me, I go, hey, Kath, I'm going to go out and go for a ride. And she'll say almost every single time, make sure you put your helmet on. Like, why did she say that? It's like, of course, I put my helmet on. I ride with a helmet. I get that you're supposed to ride with a helmet. The reason she tells me to put my helmet on is because she knows me. And she knows there's something that with as little hair as I still have left, man, I just want that wind in my hair, and I just want to ride, you know, and just say, I'm free, and I'm really dumb, but I'm free. You know, there's something in me that wants it. I don't do it, but she knows. She goes, put that helmet on. She's just enforcing that, just reinforcing that in me. But there are times where we're having a conversation, and the reason I say conversation, because you guys, you all fight. We don't fight. We have conversations in our home, and all right, we fight. So Kathy and I, we're having a fight, you know, and then she'll just look at me and go, you just don't get me. And let me give you a clue, guys. The answer is, it's because you're not gettable. Don't ever say that, right? Don't ever say that. Okay. So don't ever say that. So, but the answer is, you're right, baby. And you are so worth getting to know, right? And I want to know, right? That is the right answer. I'm just saying. I want to know. I do want to know. And I'm sorry. And I'm trying. Can you help me? Are you willing to help me? Yeah, I'll help you. And then you listen. We're talking about people here, right? We're talking about people that live where we live, work where we work. You know, they're eating what we eat. They're hanging out. They maybe even go to the same church. We're reading the same Bible and we're doing the same stuff. And we still sometimes go, there is a mystery that is you. You're flesh of my flesh. You're bone of my bone. You are of me and I'm of you. We belong to one another. And there's a mystery about you. I'm still trying to plumb the depths of it. And this is God. There is none like him in all of the universe. He created this universe. This is God. How are we supposed to know him if he doesn't help us? And the answer is you won't know him if he doesn't help. And the good news is he actually does help. He actually cares enough to let us in. This Bible that we hold, this Bible, it's a story. I said it earlier. This Bible is a story about him from cover to cover. It's a story about God revealing himself to us and showing us who he is. He's a God that absolutely wants to be known. And if not, none would know him. But the fascinating thing is that when we read the opening lines of Scripture all the way up to what we read today, there is very little that was known about God. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, and we find that he had some encounters with people. But it's not until Exodus chapter 34 that God says, "This is who I am." And it's in response to a question that Moses has. And he's pleading with God, he's begging of God, saying, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Just four words. Show me your glory. And in the ancient Hebrew, what that would mean is, I want to be in your presence. I want to be close. I'm not getting you. Help me get you. God, help me to get you. And he says, I am the Lord. I'll tell you who I am. I am compassionate. I am good. I am gracious. I am abounding, overflowing with love and with faithfulness. And I am forgiving of wickedness and rebellion and of sin. I'll show you who I am. The story It doesn't actually begin where we began, but this is the bedrock, this is the foundation, this is the first time in all of the Bible that God's actually saying, this is who I am. I'm going to describe my character so you can get me. Prior to that, we see in Exodus chapter 3, we see the same guy who's having the same conversation with God, having a conversation with him before the bush. It's on fire and God's speaking out of the bush and he's saying, I've heard of my people's misery. I've heard their cries and I'm going to do something about it. And Moses says, who are you? And God says, my name is, and the best we have for this is I'm the God who is with you. That's what he knows. You were with Adam and Eve in the garden. You promised to be with me, but I don't know still what sort of God you are. And this scripture, Exodus chapter 34, it is the most quoted scripture by scripture. In other words, there are more times that this passage shows up in the Bible being quoted than any other scripture verse because it is a bedrock verse. It is a hang your hat on it verse. It's a, I can get some handles here to hold on to. Now I know who God is. In chapter 33, we see Moses in the chapter prior to this one having this conversation with God saying, I want to know who you are. I'm begging you to show me who you are. We have seen what you've done. You said you would be with me. You were. We watched you open up the waters. We watched you rain down food from heaven. We know that you're a God that can provide water even if it comes out of a rock. And you can take bitter water and you can make it sweet again. We know that about you, but we don't know who you are. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. I want to know your character. I want to know your very essence. And he says to him, come on up. Come on up the mountain. Come on up Mount Sinai. And I'll show you. Thanks for asking. I'll help you with this. This cloud descends. Starts to come down. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. As I get into this story and as I've been thinking about the story, I can almost feel this nervousness that would have been mine had I had the guts to even ask that question. We don't know who God is. We don't know if he's a God he's in the sunrise that we saw this morning. We don't know if he's in the storm that's about ready to hit Florida. We don't know if God's in both the sunrise and the storm, or if he doesn't care that much about the sunrise, but he is all about, we don't know yet who he is. But Moses is saying, I want to know. And God says, come on up the mountain. Come on up. And a cloud descends on him. What keeps you in that cloud? I don't know. But it's bated breath, it's nervousness. Who are you? What is he going to hear? And the king of the universe says, I'm compassionate. Amen. I'm good. I'm gracious. I'm abounding with love, mercy, faithfulness. I forgive the wickedness and the rebellion and the sin that is on my people. Now, I don't know if I'm taking too much liberty with this text, but if you think about the story here, Moses actually, it says, as we read, he came back up that mountain, went back up that mountain with a second set of tablets. What happened to the first set? We're talking about the Ten Commandments here. What happened to the first set? Moses went up the mountain, and up at the top of the mountain, he heard from God. He went down. He didn't hear about God. He heard from God. He went back down, and he saw the people in rebellion. He saw the people's wickedness. He saw the people sinning, and he lost it, absolutely lost it, flipped his lid, crashed these stones, made a mess out of it, ground up a calf that they had, and put it into water and said, drink it now. He was furious with these people. But if it's true that the most important thing that you think about is what you think about God, the most important thing in your life is what you think about God, When Moses was stepping into that cloud and the cloud was coming down on him and he went up to that mountain, he must have been asking, because I would have, I certainly would have, and I think he probably was, I don't know how this is going to go down. I don't know if the gig is up. I have no idea if I'm going to walk away from this thing unscathed. I have no idea when I meet up with God if it's going to be my undoing. I don't know if I actually will walk out of there the same person that I am right now. And the truth of this is this. Yes, the gig is up for who you were, Moses. There's no chance, because if the most important thing about you is what you believe about God, you're about ready to meet God. And your image of God is about ready to get blown and it's about ready to get refined. And there's a magnet inside of you that will be drawn to the steel of that. And you will be changed. There is no chance you're going to come out the same once you understand who God is. And Moses comes back down that mountain with a set of tablets to the very same people with a very different attitude toward him. He's not crashing these tablets. I am compassionate. I got it. Me too now. I'm gracious. All right. Me too. Magnet to steel. I'm abounding with love. I feel it. It's changing me. And faithfulness. I'll be faithful. And I forgive. Okay. Me too then. Magnet to steel here. My image of God has been shaped. I think, church, we are in one of the most important series that many of us in this room will ever be a part of. Because we're talking about the most important thing. And it's more than a thing. It's a person. And it's not just a person like you and me. This is God we're talking about, asking us to reorient, to rethink. And I'm going to ask us to do just two things and believe that it's actually possible. Because Moses, he went up that mountain all by himself. There was a whole group of people that didn't go up, right? All by himself, he went up that mountain to hear about who God was. And then the generations after said, there's something special about Moses. He talks as if face to face with a friend. This is his relationship with God. This is what God told him. And they quoted it again and again. This is who God is, to orient the whole people toward this image of God. But we have more than that. Not only did Moses go up, but Jesus came down. Jesus came and he dwelt among us, full of grace, full of truth, full of compassion. He died on the cross to prove God wasn't just throwing out some words. I'm a forgiving God that forgives rebellion and wickedness and sin. That he is a God of immense mercy. To see Jesus is to see God. I'm asking us just to not get so locked down this morning that we say, I think I know everything there is about God. How ridiculous that would be. I don't even know everything about the woman I've been married to for 30 years. Right? This is God. And that we would enter in together to the holy mystery. Step into the cloud, if you will. Or allow Jesus to step into here, if you will, in such a way that we would actually dare to ask the question Moses asked, and nobody else was. Show me your glory. Just show me your glory. Then I want to ask you to do just one more thing. Not to just pray that prayer, but to step into that and to stay. As uncomfortable as it might be, as challenging as it might be, because this stuff matters. If it's true that there's a magnet in you, and I think it's true. If you believe it's true, there's a magnet in you that is drawn to your image of God. How sad to live your whole life not knowing that what you are being pulled toward is not actually who God revealed himself to be. That we would be rightly oriented and then rightly live according to a right image that Christ wants to give to us. And I want to invite you back every single week. If you're traveling, and I know some of you do for business, and you can't make it here on Sunday, that you would say, this series, I'm not going to miss one. I'm going to lock into every one of these, and I'm going to prayerfully consider, God, what are you speaking to me? Because I want to know you. I want you to show me your glory. Let's pray together. And so now we ask boldly what one man asked among an entire people. We know of you. We've heard of you. We've seen some of what your hand can do. But we want to know you. Show us your glory. And we pray this in the power of the one who came down to show us who you are, the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.